As you can join us for our continued Bible study in the book of Ephesians. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Ephesians. And again, yes, Jesus will be the topic of our conversation this morning, for sure, as we look at all that our Savior has done for us. The book of Ephesians, one of those marvelous epistles that has everything to do about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Again, Lord, we're thankful. Thankful for the opportunity of just having your word, to be able to read it, to think on it a little bit, and certainly we'll never cover all of it. But Lord, you can make that which we will read this morning profitable. Your word will not return unto you void. And so again, we just would give thanks for all that you will teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get too far, this was an outline that Wes had handed out last week. And because he stopped short of the last two verses in the prayer, he didn't outline the last two points. And so anyway, I've gone over with him, you know, the two words I'm going to present right now to cover up the last two verses, 22 and 23. It'll be preferment and perfection. As the preferment is the advancement or promotion in dignity, office, or station. Preferment. So the advancement or promotion in dignity, office, or station. And we'll learn that when Christ is overall, his advancement. And then the perfection, when he's all in all, lacking in no essential detail, perfectly complete. So, preferment and perfection. And with that, we'll go on to the rest of our text. Again, this is a prayer. And we'll read from verse 15 down to 23, this prayer. Paul writes, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Again, we'll consider this morning that Christ commands all things put under his feet. Everything is all put under his feet. We'll look at how Christ communicates to the body as the head. He's the head of the church. Not me, not somebody else. He's the head of the church. And Christ is the content of the body as well. And with all things put under his feet, Christ consolidated with the church to be head over all things. If you want to know what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done, all you have to do is read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. As been said before, there's 343 words in this first chapter. 61 of them are the proper names, personal pronouns, or relative pronouns of the triune Godhead. of those 343 words. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole chapter tells us of what God has done for us. And we as Christians are far richer than we can ever comprehend. And we have such a glorious future in store for us. We've just read through and studied through the book of Revelation. And we have a marvelous future in store for us. And so God's work is far from done with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ commands all things put under his feet, and he put all things under his feet. And kings in the Old Testament, when they subdued kings and kingdoms, they would take the leaders of their of those nations they had conquered, they would put their foot on their neck and they would kill them. They'd do them. They were under their feet. They were down under. And so here we have that picture where all things are put under his feet. Jesus walked on water. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk. He fed the thousands by multiplying the bread and the fish, just little portions, and he would feed thousands. He healed a woman with a blood disorder. Healed a child of 12 years old at the same time. And at the age of 12, as he was teaching in the temple, it says, all who heard him were astonished at him, at his understanding and his answers. He knew all things at the age of 12. He told Peter, you know, later on, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. There's not a thing he did not know. There's not a miracle he couldn't perform. All things were under his feet. And we have probably the most agonizing question that we all ask one time or later in our lives. When we have this understanding of who Jesus is and who God is, and with all things under his feet, we ask him, why doesn't he just fix all these things? We all ask that question. Why doesn't he just fix all things? And if you and I, if we had all the authority we wanted in Sault Ste. Marie, we might do things differently. We might forcibly fix all things and get things right as far as we're concerned. But when we forcibly fix all things, we don't make anybody trust us. They only have to obey us. They can reluctantly comply, but they won't willingly follow him. We won't love him. We won't love that person that forcibly fixes all things. We'll just loathe that person. But Jesus is looking for souls to believe him, to trust him, to obey him, to love him. And although all things are under his feet and he's responsible for creating the heavens and the earth and everything else, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to willingly follow him and love him. Turn with me in the Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. It says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So he's back in his home territory. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed him. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." He has done all things well. And this is the only, this is all they had. This is all they knew of the Lord Jesus at this time. He hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't paid for their sin yet. He has been raised from the dead. But at this point, they could say he did all things well. All things were put under his feet. And we might ask ourselves, why did Jesus touch this man? Why did he do that? I mean, putting your fingers in your ears has no medical benefits. Kids do it all the time. We do it all the time. No medical benefit in that. Why look up into heaven? Why did Jesus sigh? Jesus was the incarnate Son of God who could touch all our weaknesses. He knew exactly what was going on. He's up close and personal. And he's incarnate. And he could touch the person and heal them. He looked up into heaven, because that's where his authority came from. He wasn't doing this on his own. He looked up into heaven to his Father. And Jesus sighed because it grieved him to see all the grief that our sin has caused us. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew how long this guy was deaf, how long he was mute. He knew all the torment of his life. And he sighed because he can understand all the grief that our sin has brought upon us. And when he had healed him, he had done all things well. And again, this is the Jesus who's not even yet gone to Calvary, who's not yet paid the debt for our sins, who's not secured for us a full and free salvation just by simply putting our faith and trust in him. Jesus, when he was standing before Pilate said to him, he says, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Here he is on trial, willingly. He knew he was going there. He had already told Peter, "You're going to, deny me." He already told Judas Iscariot, "I know who you are. You're going to go and betray me." He already knew all that. And now he stands before Pilate. And Jesus just could have called down one angel and wiped out the Roman army. He didn't do that. He says, "You could have no power at all against me unless I'm given you from above." And as much as all things were under his feet, he chose when he'd exercise that power and when he would not. He made that choice. Told, "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. I love that one hymn there where it says, "Every line, we hear them." Every line in your scriptures, you hear them. Psalm chapter 8. Beginning in verse 4, the question is, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." When God made us in his image and his likeness, and put Adam and Eve in the garden, all things were under their feet. They had control of all things. All the animals came to them, they named them, and they sent them on their way. They had all things under their feet. That's who man was. And he was made a little lower than the angels. The angels are those spirit beings. You and I are created flesh and blood. We're made a little lower than the angels. And given dominion over all things. The angels don't have that. You and I were given that. We were given dominion over all things. That's where you and I are. We're men. We're created in his image and his likeness. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. And we consider this part where all things are under the feet of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And now we have the New Testament commentary. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. All things put under man's feet. All things put under the feet of the Lord Jesus. He became incarnate. He became a man. And he came down to planet Earth so he could redeem us. Not the angels. The angels can't be redeemed. They're not flesh and blood. But you and I, we can be redeemed. Do we see all things around us under his feet? No. But they are. They just don't operate the way you like them. They're not all in compliance. Why? Because of the fall. We believe the lie. We believe Satan and we fell. And now he's going to restore all things because he's going to come down and he became incarnate and he's going to redeem us. And so we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. God had a redemption plan in place from the get-go. Right from the get-go. Right from Genesis chapter 3 when we sinned. He already had the plan in place. There it would be, Satan would be defeated by the seed, the Christ. He was slain before the foundation of the world. And that was the first thing that was going to happen. That's the first thing in the promise, that the seed would come and it would destroy Satan. We have our struggles. The text says, sorrow for a woman in conception. That's not the way it was before. But it was a reminder of our sin. A reminder of what God has planned for us in the future, where that won't be there. That sorrow and that grief won't be there. And for Adam, he would sweat in his brow. And a reminder for him of the brevity of life. And we're told, therefore, just as through one man sin entered in the world and death through sin, so death passed upon all men because all sinned. Again, we're reminded that Jesus was made a little lower for the suffering of death so we could be saved. But all things are under his control. I've got permission to tell this story. My wife's biological father, Bruno, not saved. He was a biker. Anyway, number of things happened. And he left Sault Ste. Marie, and Pam was raised by her biological aunt and uncle. And Bruno would go, and he wanted to go all the way to California. Where, how far he wanted to go, California. But he only got as far as Minnesota. And he worked for a while in that state there. And by the time Pam and I got to know each other, he was in Hinckley, Minnesota. And not saved. But he had a daughter here praying for him. Son praying for him. And Bruno was a ham radio operator. He was a motorcycle enthusiast. He even had his picture put on his magazine one time for motorcycles with his motorbike. And not saved. And who would God bring into this man's life to share the gospel with him? It would be a guy who was a ham radio operator. It would be a guy who was a motorbike enthusiast. And he brought Ron Bowman into his life. And through that witness and through his testimony, Bruno came to trust Christ as his Savior. And so when we went to visit him, there was a Bible in the living room. And we Pam understood he was saved. He is under, all things are under his feet. And he reaches out to those places and those people that we cannot get to. But he does. And we're reminded that the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And he has all things under his feet. And yet, we read in the book of Isaiah, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And there's the Jesus with all things put under his feet, bearing our iniquities. All our sins are laid on him. Not one is left. And then he was raised from the dead by the Father, the Holy Spirit himself, all in agreement. The work was complete. Should we expect God to fix all my issues? No. We shouldn't expect God to do that. He could if he wanted. All things are under his feet. The Apostle Paul, faithful labor for the Lord Jesus, was given God's all-sufficient grace to go through all his trials. And he, just to read a couple verses here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he was a faithful servant, and it says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't say that. And we don't pray like that. Somebody's got a problem, fix the problem. But all things are under his feet. And he is working out his plan in all the world. And it was Satan that buffeted the Apostle Paul. And it was Satan that buffeted Job. And we learned that story in the book of Job. And just to read a few verses from there. And Job had no understanding of the things like we do. Not even close. But with the patriarch Abraham. But he understood this, Job 23. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And this is in the midst of his agony. This is in the midst of when his friends are all accusing him of all kinds of things. But Job goes on to say, but he is unique. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. Whatever his soul desires, that he does. He performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. He performs what is appointed for me. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. All things are under his control. And one day, as Job said, we're going to come forth as gold. Pure, perfect gold. And God had this criticism of Job's friends. He says, my wrath is roused against you. That's to Eliphaz and the two friends that were with him. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Did Job have his agonies? Oh, he certainly did. Just read them. Despise the day of his birth. And on goes the list. But he spoke of what was God was right. And when we understand the Lord Jesus, when we understand God's plan of salvation, when we understand all that he's going to do, be a little more content in trusting him, in loving him, and following him. Christ has all things put under his feet. And we've read in the book of Revelation, the scroll was held out by the one who sat on the throne, and no one was found who could open the scroll until the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, a lamb had been slain, was brought forth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The scroll, the title deed for all of planet Earth and all life on planet Earth. He took the scroll. And the next 7 years will be the last evangelistic campaign on planet Earth. The two witnesses are there, the 144,000 and the millions that will get saved in that struggling time. But the church won't be there. We'll be in God's very presence. In the end of the book of Revelation, then he who sat on a throne said, behold, I make all things new. We see the Lord Jesus. All things are put under his feet. And at the end of the story, all things are made new. He does have all things put under his feet. Again, we will understand more and more of the Lord Jesus. That's why the prayer is so important here. In verse 17 of Ephesians 2, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. We need to know who he is to trust him for all that we will do. The title of our study here is Christ and the Church. And it says, all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. He's the head of the church. The church is not some detached organization which the Godhead manages from a distance. It's not that he's way out there and he's kind of like, let us loose and we just do as we please. No. You know, we have a whole instruction manual on how the church needs to function. We have a whole manual here on how Christians in the churches are supposed to function. It's all there. And yeah, we can have our little differences here and there. But you know what? The basics are all quite understandable. Scriptures say we are in him. The church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's his body. And we're told he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Imagine that. Of all that Christ could control, all that he can have that impact in, he gives him the head to be head over all things to the church. Not the kings in all the world and everything else, no. The church. We should never take lightly the body of Christ, the church. We're told to conduct ourselves according to his standards. Paul writes later on in chapter 4 here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Imagine that. We can look at each other one and look at your head and look at your body and the amazing way it functions. That picture of the church. It's made of blood-bought saints, and it's not for man to run as he pleases. You know, we have this idea that, well, you know, we're going to shop around for a church and we're going to find out which one best suits my needs. So if you got 3 or 4 kids, well, you make sure you go to a church where it's got the big Sunday school program or something like that. Or if, you know, you're seniors, well, then you find a church like this one where it's a flat entrance. You don't have to go upstairs and downstairs. And but you know what I mean. People shop around for churches because they kind of suit a need that they have. They may have nothing to do with preaching the gospel, explaining who Jesus Christ is. But as long as it suits their needs, that's not the church. Church is there to highlight the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. It's his building, and it's the one he was going to build. Just to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 16. Familiar verses. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The authority of the church was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he would build it. He's the head. And yes, he has put the apostles, prophets, you and I, every blood-bought believer who knows who he is, given him the word of God so that we could tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not belong to us. Church doesn't belong to us. It is Christ. It is his church. And it is through the combined work of the triune Godhead that we're saved. The Spirit calls. We put our faith in Jesus. God is above all and in all. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's how we got all mingled together. You didn't have a choice in it. I didn't have a choice in it. We're all part of one body because we put our faith and trust in him. Now, your head makes a lot of decisions in a day. It will decide when you'll have your cup of coffee and what you'll have with your cup of coffee when you get up. And on goes a list of all the decisions you're going to make. That's because it's your head makes those decisions. But also, God put the world's governing authorities into place too as well. Romans chapter 13. Some are good and some are bad. And somehow they maintain a level of order somewhere in their countries. But it says the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And unless we have a good understanding of who our Savior is, that he does not want to forcibly control all things, but he has authority over all things, and that he will give each and every person an opportunity to put their faith and trust in him. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, all the signs. So the governing authorities are appointed. The Lord Jesus is appointed. The apostles are appointed. And after the first sermon was preached, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Again, he communicates to the body through the head. He is the head. And we need to be good listeners and good readers of the word as he communicates to us. Not only is he communicates to the body's head, but Christ is the content of the body. Again, we read in Ephesians, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, the perfection. There is not one thing lacking in Christ. There's not one thing lacking in the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we should be mirrors of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his love and his grace. Of the Lord Jesus says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in him. Not that we control all things out there, we don't. But he's the head of all principality and power, of all the governing authorities. Like Pilate was told, you don't have any authority. We're complete in him. The church has given some marvelous pictures for us. It is called the bride and speaks about the devotedness of the church. And then there is the temple. And it talks about the holiness of the church. And then the family, pictured as the family and the loyalty of the church and the body and the giftedness of the church. We all have our senses. Some of us have reasonable vision. human eyes, their senses, their organs. They're equipped with rods and cones. And while rods help us to see in low-light situations, cones are responsible for detecting colors. In fact, we have three types of cones for the three primary colors. Ever wondered why it takes a while for your eyes to adjust to the dark? It's all about the rods and cones doing their thing. So we have eyes. We have hearing. Sound waves enter our ears and are picked up by tiny hair cells in the inner ear. These vibrations are then translated into the sounds the human brain can recognize. Some of us have selective hearing too. Then we have a smell, the olfactory bulb in our nasal cavity. Processes the scents that our nose picks up. It's all about a chemical reaction happening right under your nose. Taste. We have our taste buds. They're on the tongue. They have taste receptors that distinguish between different basic tastes. From sweet to salty, sensory receptors provide an adventure every time we eat. And then there's touch. Our skin is a sensory wonderland with nerve endings that detect heat, cold, pain, itch, pressure. Our touch sense and pain receptors keep us connected to the external environment. We have all these sensory mechanisms so we could take care of ourselves. The church is his body. We are filled with sensory receptors. And not only enough to take care of ourselves, but to take care of everybody else as well. We need to see our eyes, use our eyes to see, need ears to hear, to know the needs that go on around us. We're told that the body should have no schisms, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, none of your body parts serve themselves. They're all designed to serve each other. Your feet can't put on the socks by themselves. You need your hands to do that. Kind of hard putting food in your mouth if you don't use your hands. Your eyesight, well, that makes it so that you don't run into the wall. And our hearing so that, you know, if kids are still crying, well, we can go and take care of them as needs be, you know. But none of your sensory portions are there to serve just your body. You know, your feet take you where you need to go, your hands help you to feed, and everything else. And if you didn't have a mouth, it would be pretty tough getting food down to fill up your furnace. No. So we have all these sensory mechanisms, and they are there so that we can serve one another. The church is his body. He's the head. He's the one who organizes it, and he's the one that's in charge of it. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We're told when we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. According to Christ Jesus. We have that prayer that we're given in the book of Ephesians, that we might know the wisdom and understanding of who Christ is. And that should be our goal every time we get up in the morning, sometime during the day, whenever works, to spend that time learning about our Savior. David Gooding was a masterful teacher, gone home to be with the Lord. And his one goal, his one ambition, it was to make sure every time he got up to teach that they would see more of Jesus. Might we as well, in our interactions with everybody in our day, might they see more of Jesus as well. Our Savior gave us some instructions. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, all things put under him. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All things under his feet. And he is the head of the body. And the body is his. And might we, as we continue to grow and mature as Christians, realize that we can shine light, be his lights, in showing others who the Lord Jesus is. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're thankful. We are just started on an understanding of the church, the body of Christ. Lord, we just thank you for the word of God that speaks of you from beginning to end. In the beginning, all things were created, and you created all things. At the end, you're going to make all things new. And Lord, in between, Lord, you came and died for us. In your appointed time, you went to Calvary and died for us. And Lord, might we as well. We don't know who will come across in a day, who will need to hear the gospel, share a word with them. Lord, help us to be ever so gracious to be able to do that. So again, we just do give thanks for our time in the Word. Give thanks to the Lord as we would part and go home. In Jesus' name, amen.